Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 8. It's my prayer, and when I say that, we're so geared to religious ceremonial things. And when I say prayer, what I'm talking about is these things are on my mind. I'm thinking about them, and that, if I understand Romans 8, that's the Spirit. He takes things with groanings which cannot be uttered. He takes things and makes intercession for us because we don't know what to pray for, don't know how to pray. I'm not so sure every time you close your eyes and say something that that's prayer. But I think prayer is things that the Holy Ghost lays on your heart and you think hard about them and you're expressing your heart to God about those things. And it don't have to be a time when you just bend your knees. If you're comfortable doing that, do it. But I'm just talking about what real prayer is. But I believe I can say that this is my prayer and earnest expectation that the Lord will honor our studies in His Word. That this won't just become another ceremonial thing. Well, it's time for Sunday school, so we'll, I'm praying that the Lord will honor our studies in His Word and accompany these studies with His Spirit. And cause His people, wherever they are, to be established in Christ and become the followers of Christ and active members in His church. That's my hope. And I don't always tell you, but I get notes from people here, there, and yonder. Got a call this past week from Macomba, California. A man there, Tim Burnett, he calls me every so often, and he was commenting about the studies in Luke, how much he appreciated them. But I firmly believe that gospel truth is the seed of regeneration. Nobody's going to be born without it. And without it, men and women will perish in their sins. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have picture after picture and example after example of how God saves sinners. How God saves sinners. In fact, one of the studies here recently, I titled it, A Sinner Saved by Grace. And at the same time, we have warning after warning concerning those who wrongly judged what they saw and heard, and refuse to avail themselves of the means that God has ordained. And what happened to them? What happened to them? You never hear another word about those Jews and proselytes that they had made and firmly convinced of all the Jewish ceremonialism and legalism and all the things that attended those natural Jews. In that church at Antioch, they even got the devout women. Here's a woman, and she's rich, and she's pampered, and they know that she can cause trouble. So they went out and talked to those women, these devout women, and they got them mingled out there causing trouble, trying to get Paul and his fellow preachers run off. But what happened is, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And you never hear another word about those people. Not one more word. What happens to these people who ignore these things? God leaves them alone. That's what He said about the Pharisee. He told His disciples, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. They heard. They heard what I said. They heard it more than once. They saw what I did. Had no effect on them. Now leave them alone. Leave them alone. Scripture says over and over, he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not Christ, oh my soul, the wrath of God abideth on him. He don't know it. He's living out his day. He's doing what he wants to do. He don't know it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. How? He don't have a love for the truth. He's been given over to strong delusion. The Lord's not going to work in his heart anymore. He just turns him loose. He lets those shysters in. And they come in and that man follows them and gets comfortable and sits in a pew till he dies, wakes up in hell. Our lesson this morning is the story of a woman. She had a debilitating illness that no doubt would have led to her demise did not the Lord intervene. But God did intervene with an act of sovereign grace, and she was led to reach out and touch the Savior. And this is my hope in these studies, that God will lead those who never heard, never seen, still operating on with a natural mind and a natural heart. It's my hope that God will take these studies and convince you to reach out and touch him. Let's read this story about this woman together here. In Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 41. And behold, there come a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, just shoulder to shoulder, can't walk, can't even take a step, you just have to shuffle your feet. They thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Can you imagine? Shoulder to shoulder being thronged. You know, I've been that way at movies and concerts and things. You go in there and you can't move. When the crowd moves, you move. And there it is. And he said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Everybody's touching everybody. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me." Second time he said it. "For I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, all my soul, to hear the Lord say to you, son, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now there's six things that I want you to see in these verses this morning. I want to see them as well. I saw them in my study, but I want to see them again and have these things on my mind this morning. And the first is a woman with an issue. The word issue here is a medical term. It's kind of like that word so. It has a lot of various meanings, but here it's used as a medical term, and it's used to describe a flowing or a discharging of blood. That's what he's talking about, an issue of blood. And this word issue is also used to describe her problem. And when we think of a serial killer, we know that he does things that issue out of a deranged mind and heart. The average person doesn't go around acting like a serial killer. There's something wrong with him. He has a deranged mind. He has a deranged heart. Something wrong with him. Normal people don't act that way. And this bloody issue only revealed a deeper problem. Her problem was not the bloody issue. There was a deeper problem. This woman had an internal problem with external symptoms. And this is a picture of every chosen sinner that God has purposed to save. What you see on the outside issues from within. Isn't that what our Lord said? He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, thefts, murders, blasphemies. All these things come forth from within and defile the man. What you see on the outside is the indication of a real problem, of a deeper problem. Christ healed a blind man, and they said to the Lord, who did sin? Him or his parents that he was born blind? Who sinned? And the Lord said, neither. Neither. They both had sinned. He wasn't saying that. But what he's saying is, this ain't the reason for his sickness. He was born blind for the glory of God. Now, I know that we're all sinners, and because we're sinners, we're going to suffer sickness. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't have any sickness. We'd all be in perfect health. Be no dying, be no aging. All of these things come because sin entered into the world, and death by sin, we're all dying. But you can say the same thing that the Lord said about this blind man. You can apply the same thing to the woman. She has an issue of blood for the glory of God. And it can be said of all whom the Lord heals. Even us who are victims of the fall, we're no different than any other child of Adam, are we? We ain't been. Who maketh thee to differ? Somebody made you to differ. You didn't just differ. We're all no different than any other child of Adam except for the grace and mercy purposed of God to save sinners. So that's the first thing I want us to see, this woman. This woman. And secondly, I want us to take a look at these physicians. These physicians represent false preachers. They represent false preachers. And I'm going to call them ignorant physicians. I have called them sorry physicians. I think Job said that about his friends, these comforters. They're sorry comforters. But I'm going to call them ignorant. Ignorant physicians, because they didn't know what they were doing. They were ignorant of the problem. They were ignorant of its nature, ignorant of its cure. They were ignorant of what was going on. And I find that Luke is very soft-spoken about it, and then I got to thinking about it. Luke was a physician. He don't want to destroy your confidence in physicians. He didn't want to do that. They were a help to some. But they were ignorant of her problem. They were ignorant physicians. The hardest thing about being a doctor is to rightly diagnose the problem. If they misdiagnose the problem, the treatment ain't going to do you any good. They'll give you medicine, they won't help. You just go right on. And this bloody discharge was not the problem, it was the symptom of the problem. She had an internal problem with an external symptom, and they were treating the symptom, not the problem. The physicians are symbolic of false preachers and false teachers, and they're actively engaged I know they can be actively engaged in all kinds of immoral. There's some out there that are just shysters. There's nothing else you can say about them. They're just shysters. They're merchandisers of men's souls. They're out there for the money. For the money. Now they're going to treat you. And when they treat you, they're going to treat the symptom. They're going to treat you for all these outward immoralities and all of these things that you see. And so they say, well, if you'll quit doing this, if you're an alcoholic, they tell you quit drinking. That's good advice, quit drinking. But it doesn't have a thing to do with reconciling you to God. It's not treating the problem, it's just treating the symptom. You might be a drug addict. Somebody tells you, you need to get off those drugs. Well, you do. You do. That's true. But he's not a physician, and a false teacher is not in that sense. He's be telling you what your problem is. You're not telling him, he's telling you. Most people have this problem, don't even know they have it. We're sinners. We're sinners. And we don't know it. And so they're all actively engaged in treating all manner of immorality and crimes while they ignore the true problem. And I want you to listen to me for a minute. We don't condone sin. Don't ever get the idea that I'm preaching a type of grace and a type of gospel that condones sin. God don't condone sin. Ever. In anybody. We don't condone sin. Sin of any kind is against God, it's dishonoring to God, and it's contrary to sound gospel preaching. But these evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and all these things, this is the real problem. This is the real problem. We need a new heart and a new mind, and every natural man has an issue of sin. If man's totally depraved, and the scriptures prove him to be so, then as fast as the bloody discharge cleaned up, it'll reappear. And I suspect that's what happened. She went to the doctor and they cleaned her all up and sent her home. You'll be all right now. Take this pill one time a day. In Mark's account, it says this: she suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. Now that's what was going on. And that's what happens every time a sinner sits under a false teacher. They're going to take as much of his income as they can get. And they're going to give him, they're going to treat the symptom, whatever it is. And they're going to send him home. We don't do ourselves or anybody else any good going to see these ignorant physicians. Some of you parents have children. And God forbid that they do, but if one of them marries and they go off into some kind of false religion, don't you think by going over there and patronizing them in that false religion that you're going to do them some good or you some good? It ain't going to happen. What's going to happen, you're going to find yourself sitting over there. Well, you know, fella, he says some pretty good things. And my child's here, so I think I'll just go over here and start going. You're not going to do them any good, and you're not going to do yourself any good. Many times, people I know They do this very thing. They go and visit these worship in a church full of false religion because their children are there. All you're doing when you go over there, you're putting your stamp of approval on what that man's saying. That's what you're doing. And then thirdly, she heard some good news. Luke only tells us that she touched him. Mark tells us why. Why? There was a throng. I mean, they were pressing. This man, he raised the dead. He healed lepers. Not over time, immediately. He gave men sight who were born blind. Lame men. Gave strength. Told that man he'd been laying there for 27 years. He told him, said, take up your bed and walk. They were thronging him. They saw something in him that they didn't see in anybody else. And they were thronging him. Why didn't they all reach out and touch him? Huh? She had a reason for touching him. She had a reason for touching him. In Mark chapter 5, verse 27, it says, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press from behind and she touched his garment. I tell you when you're going to reach out, when you hear. Faith cometh by hearing. Don't ever let anybody tell you any different. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. That's how it comes. She heard. Pharisees didn't hear anything. All these people wanting to be healed didn't hear anything. But she heard. And I tell you, when you hear, truly hear in your heart of him, you're going to come to him. Not next year. You're going to come as fast as you can. You're going to come to him. You're going to come to him. And you're going to touch him. I don't care who's in your way. Can you imagine a press? There's somebody right here. There's somebody right here. There's somebody right here. And he's way over there. That woman made her way to him. I just almost see her. She's weak, but she's pushing people out of the way. Where are you going? I'm going to him. Well, he ain't going nowhere. He'll be, no, I'm going to him right now. Right now. Well, what did she hear? She heard about a person. Isn't that what that says? When she heard of Jesus. Who's he? He's the Messiah. Nah, we know his parents. We know his sister. He ain't no Messiah. Yeah, he is. He's the Messiah. My friend, true preachers preach a person, not a plan and not a creed and not a system. They preach a person. They're pointing you to a person. Come and touch this person. Salvation's in this person. It's not in anything else. It's in him. It's in him. They preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, when I come to you, Corinthians, he said, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. They preach the Son of God coming into this world as a representative man, living a perfect life, satisfying perfect justice, and then ascending into heaven to intercede for us. There's nothing for sinners apart from Christ. Nothing. Nothing out there. Nothing out there but a bunch of ignorant positions. And we're not told the details of what this woman heard, only that she heard of Jesus. But whatever she heard was sufficient to convince her that if she could but touch the hem of his garment, she'd be made whole. You see, that's, we hear these things and there's no telling how much religion is We're like flypaper, and all this stuff just sticks to us. Anything that comes and goes, it sticks to you, and you can't get rid of it. You can't just shake it off. It's there. It's there. And we think, well, I know, but, I go back and I try to get a hold of something in my past. I try to get a hold of something I did or something I said or something I experienced. No, it's all in Him. You're not going to have any assurance till you lay hold on Him. Assurance comes from Him. I'm satisfied in His sufficiency. Aren't you? She was. She couldn't tell you what I just told you. But she knew if she could just touch, He was sufficient. He could heal anybody of anything. And if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. Oh, let this preacher examine what he says, everything he says to this end. And may preach God's physician. That's what he told those Pharisees that day. He said, I have mercy and not sacrifice. Now you go learn what that means. Why are you paying attention to these tax collectors, these sinners, this letting this woman anoint your feet? Why are you doing all that? He said, the whole need not a physician, the sick. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. You go learn what that means. And then fourthly, the faith of a desperate sinner. Let's take a look at that. When the Holy Spirit of God convinces us of sin, there'll be a desperation on the part of the sinner. He ain't going to wait. He's not going to read four more books. He's desperate. That's what happens when the Spirit of God begins to work in you. He strips you of all your righteousness. He strips you of all your old religious hope and all your old experiences. He takes it all away. You standing there guilty, naked before God. Now you're desperate. Your refuge ain't going to do you any good. He's already tore that down. There ain't but one city of refuge, and that's Christ, and you're desperate to get to Him. And the more you read, the more desperate you are. I got to get to Christ. This woman was desperate. She knew that eventually He'd stand still and start healing people. That's the way it was done. That ain't good enough when you're desperate. Huh? When you're desperate, you got to get to Him. You got to get to Him. Well, the gospel's being preached down there. I know, but I grew up in this church and got a lot of friends over here. One of these days I'll go down there. No, you ain't desperate. You ain't desperate. Sin is irresistible to a sinner. His sinning is just as natural as breathing. We drink iniquity like water without thought. Thirsty. Take a drink. He sins when he thinks, and he sins when he talks, and he sins when he works, and he sins all the time. And the worst of it is he sins when he worships. Did you know there was a sacrifice for our sins of worship? There was a sacrifice for that. Our Lord was a famous man because of His miracles, and crowds gather hoping to see a miracle. Oh, Herod, he was glad to see Jesus and hoped to see a miracle done by Him. And His preaching, it wasn't like them Pharisees. He preached with power and authority. He said, this is the way it is, not that. Huh? Boy, that's a... you don't want to do that in an Armenian church. You all are wrong, see. This is the truth. Yeah, you'd be out the door. Out the door. They ain't going to listen to that. And that's how Christ preached. That's how John the Baptist preached. Here come these Pharisees, and they made broad their phylacteries, and they had like a, what I imagine on these phylacteries were things kind of like medals on a soldier. And the more they had, the more respected they were. And here they came to hear John the Baptist, and they had on these gowns and these phylacteries with all these ribbons or whatever it was that they had. And here they come, and John said, "Hang on, you vipers. You go back and bring meat for repentance. You don't belong here." Whew. That preaching with power and authority. They weren't used to that, but that's how Christ preached. He didn't care who was sitting. He didn't care if the priest was sitting there. It didn't make any difference to him. All these large crowds gathered, but there was only one that day desperate enough to fight through the press, and that was this woman. Faith knows that apart from Christ, we're doomed. And faith, now listen to me, seizes the day. You don't have no tomorrow. You got today. A renewed sinner knows that. He just got today. He just got today. Jesus Christ was passing by that moment. There's a song that talks about that. He's passing by this moment. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. And here's the thing. You might say that the Lord had already touched her. He'd already touched her. She wouldn't be seeking him if he didn't. He'd already touched her. Now she's going to touch him. You'll never touch him till he touches you. Huh? You just go on the way you were born. Go on doing what you were doing. He touched her, and the proof was she was desperate to touch him. I tell you, sinners, I don't care how long you've been a believer, they got to hear. I have to hear. Faith cometh. It didn't say faith came. It says faith cometh. It cometh. It feeds. It has an appetite. It has to hear. It's desperate. And then fifthly, I want you to see a godly confession. Both the Lord and the sinner know when they're touched. Both knew it. She was healed of her issue of blood immediately. How'd she know it? She knew it. She knew it. And he knew it. Our Lord said in verse 46, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And the disciples said, "Somebody touched you. Everybody touched you." Yeah, but he said, "Somebody touched me. Somebody made contact. Virtue had gone out." You know what that is? That's righteousness. That's righteousness. Righteousness has gone out of me. He said, "Everybody touched you," but that wasn't the touch he was talking about. He was talking about the touch of faith, the touch whereby his virtue goes out to chosen sinners. The very glory and work of his person, his righteousness and atonement and inheritance of the saints gone out to her. Verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, but she was to everybody but him. But she saw she wasn't hid." Faith exposes the sinner and brings him right out into the public light. He can't deny the Lord. And when she saw she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared unto him and before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. In almost every case of healing, the healing of the sinner, it was immediate. Immediate. I tell you, you can be so weighted that you feel like there's no hope. No hope for me. But I tell you, when he touches you, when his spirit shows you that atonement, shows you that imputed righteousness, shows you that person that's seated at the right hand of God and always has been for you, all provision made for you, your healing will be immediate. Immediate. Your thoughts will never go back the way they were. They'll never go back. And then lastly, I want you to see the condemnation of the Lord. He said unto her, daughter, not condemnation, I'm sorry, commendation. I'll get it out in a minute. The commendation of the Lord. He said unto her, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. She knew she'd made whole. And you can know it. But boy, you really know it when he confirms it. When he confirms it. How does God confirm our healing? He gives us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to understand. She knew it, and she wasn't afraid to tell it. Not afraid to tell it. All right.